Studies on Saving Faith by A. W. Pink, 163 pages. About the author. Arthur W. Pink was the author of numerous books on biblical and theological issues. He was well known for defending and teaching Calvinism. Table of Contents. Part 1. Signs of the Times. Part 2. Saving Faith. Part 3. Coming to Christ. Part 4. Assurance. Summary. Part 1. Signs of the Times. Many are assuming that the gospel is still being widely and accurately proclaimed, but this assumption is ill-founded. Much of contemporary evangelism simply fails to show sinners their true plight and the reality of who Christ is. The contemporary gospel is radically defective because it studiously neglects the doctrine of depravity. Today, what many people hear as the gospel is not a saving message, and many are under wrath while erroneously being convinced that they are going to heaven. The gospel is not apart from the law of God. To embrace the Savior, people need to be brought to terms with their lost and hopeless condition. Christ does not merely save us from hell, he saves us from sin. Too often preachers today tell people that Christ has purchased salvation, and it is now up to every individual to reach out and take the proffered gift. But this denies the extent of our sin, and fails to uphold the truth that salvation is by grace alone. We need faith, but we also need repentance. Christ is Lord, and no one is saved by him who rejects his lordship over their lives. As Lord, Christ enforces the law of God and enacts divine rule in power and authority. Today, genuine believers must not compromise the saving gospel or have fellowship with those who do. Part 2. Saving Faith. Christ taught that those who believe are saved, and those who fail to believe are damned. Nothing is more momentous than this message. Faith is absolutely indispensable for salvation. Given the stakes, we must know what saving faith actually is. Sadly, we see in Scripture that there were some who had counterfeit faith and perished. Intellectual assent or being part of religious community that accepts the Bible as authoritative is not the same as having saving faith. The Old Testaments show many who rested in the covenant and even some who acted according to God's word, and yet they did not know God himself. The parable of the sower illustrates how there are some who receive the word for a time, but in the end they perish. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," and point to things they did in Christ's name, and yet they are not known by God. Satan deceives countless numbers with counterfeit faith. Too many people want to be saved from hell, but not saved from self and sin. Christ is not only the priest, he is the king. Frighteningly, these ideas apply not only to those who are trusting in other things besides Christ, but to some of those who would say that Christ himself is the object of their faith. John's gospel reveals that there were some who believed in Christ, but were not saved. Not every type of belief is deep and saving. There are three great classes of people in the world. 1. Those who make no profession. 2. Those who have a natural religious belief in Jesus. The Pharisees believed in God and Muslims are religious. 3. The few who carry their cross daily and know the Lord. In Scripture, belief and unbelief are set in opposition as antithetical to each other, and the latter is marked by self-will, defiance, and disobedience. Unbelief is not merely a mistake. It is a great evil that comes from our depraved nature. Saving faith, then, is true belief, which submits to Christ. Those who truly come to Christ forsake all else and forsake their trust in themselves. Saving faith consists of the complete surrender of my whole being and life to the claims of God upon me. If there is no love for Christ, there is no saving faith. Contemporary evangelism often makes it seem like an easy thing to receive Christ and exercise saving faith. But trusting Christ is a miracle. Too many evangelists try to argue people into a decision, but only God can give us a new heart that believes the truth and trusts in him. If we are justified, we will be sanctified and bear the fruit of righteousness and repentance. Jesus taught that very few would enter the gate of life, and that it was hard to enter the kingdom. Nothing but a miracle of grace can lead to the saving of any sinner. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom, and the kingdom cannot be seen unless we are first born again by the Spirit. John 6:44 is crystal clear that no one can come to Christ unless they are drawn by the Father. Few are they who realize that saving faith is difficult because we have to deny ourselves and surrender to God completely. Christ did not come to save anyone without transforming them and changing their desires so that they love God. If we do not long for holiness, we do not belong to God. Those with spiritual life see that they are in themselves, and they long not only to be spared from the consequences of sin, but to be delivered from sin itself. As much as we see troubles in our social structures, the decay in our religious foundations is even worse. Even in circles that are allegedly orthodox doctrinally, there is great cause for concern. When people are taught that all they need to do to be saved is believe on Jesus, and the definition of believing is watered down, and the greatness of salvation ignored, there is much false assurance and confusion. If we do not have a penitent heart that hates sin, we do not truly call on the name of the Lord. The unregenerate heart cannot produce saving faith. This is a gift that must come from God. God alone has the mighty power to raise those who are spiritually dead. We are no more able to generate faith from ourselves than we are to create a new world. God's saving power is seen in that he can defeat the forces that are arrayed against him, and he can make someone love him who had hated him previously. It is a divine miracle that Christ overcomes our enmity and raises the spiritually dead. Reading about conviction is not the same as feeling it in our soul and truly loving Christ. Most who read these words will believe that they have saving faith, but we all need to ask ourselves what proof we have of this, and what effects we see of it in our lives. Do we truly delight in God, obey his law, and hate pride and sin? Do we love the world and live under the reign of sin? Do we think that we believe, or do we actually believe? When God gives someone a new heart, there will be radical effects and consequences that follow. Where there is justification, there will be sanctification. Legal salvation ushers in experimental salvation. We are saved by the Father's plan, the Son's obedience and sacrifice, and the Spirit's operations in us. Those who are saved have their hearts purified so that they are humble, tender, and love God. Faith works by love to produce an abundance of fruit and obedience. Saving faith gives us great victories and is more precious than anything else we can have. Those who know and love Christ live for him rather than themselves. In accord with the scriptures, pray for grace and a new heart. Part 3. Coming to Christ. Scripture plainly teaches that in order to be saved, we must come to Christ. But coming to Christ is impossible for all those who are unregenerate. Those who are lost in sin only seek to gratify themselves and will not yield to Christ. Nonetheless, all are invited to come to Christ and be saved. Those who come must be willing to come on Christ's terms, and that includes the cross and death to self. Coming to Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation, and thus a divine miracle of sovereign grace is required for any to be saved. People still have the necessary faculties to come to Christ, but these faculties are depraved so that they do not function properly. Our faculties were all corrupted and defiled by sin, but they were not obliterated. It is not a physical or mental defect that prevents us from coming to Christ. It is our moral disposition against him and our rebellious misuse of our faculties. Our spiritual and moral inability comes from the corruption of our nature. And this corruption is not something that we can change ourselves. We cannot come to Christ on our own because our understanding is completely darkened, and our affections are completely corrupted. In the end, we cannot come because our wills are totally depraved. To come to Christ is the turning of the whole soul unto a whole Christ in the exercise of divine grace upon him. It is the mind, heart, and will being supernaturally drawn to him, so as to trust, love, and serve him. Those who come to Christ necessarily forsake sin and the world in doing so. In order to come to Christ, we have to have knowledge of who he is. None can come to him if they have never heard of him. This knowledge of who Christ is comes from the scriptures. There is theoretical knowledge of Christ and a form of godliness, but these are insufficient for salvation. In order to see Christ and the kingdom, there needs to be regeneration, and a spiritual and supernatural knowledge of Christ that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is by the secret and effectual operation of the Spirit that the Father brings each of his elect to a saving knowledge of Christ. These operations of the Spirit begin by his enlightening the understanding, renewing the mind. Observe carefully the order in Ezekiel 37:14. And shall put my Spirit in you, and ye shall live. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. No sinner ever comes to Christ until the Holy Spirit first comes to him. This saving knowledge is differentiated from the merely theoretical on the basis of the effects that it produces. Love and obedience flow from saving knowledge. Without the former, the latter is not present, no matter how orthodox the profession. Where the Spirit is at work, there is a new creation. Those who are given to Christ by the Father are regenerated by the Spirit and are given a new heart that loves Christ. In sin, our affections are disordered, alienated, and perverted. But in Christ, they are reoriented and radically changed. As a new creation, our understanding is enlightened, and our hearts are changed. Light is given to our understanding so that we see the truth and we love what we see. By grace, our rational judgments and deepest affections are harmonious in their response to God. What a wonderful miracle it is when the heart and mind are turned from the world to the love of God and his truth. In Christ, we esteem all of God's law, and we walk in consistency and powerful affections. A believer's heart is powerfully impressed upon and moved. Our three internal faculties, understanding, affections, and will, are all radically affected by the fall. In regeneration, these faculties are quickened, which leads to a process of sanctification in this world that will culminate in perfection and glory. This drawing is accomplished by the Spirit. First, in effectually enlightening the understanding. Secondly, by quickening the affections. Third, by freeing the will from the bondage of sin and inclining it toward God. By the invincible workings of grace, the Spirit turns the bent of that will, which before moved only towards sin and vanity, unto Christ. There is a perfect consistency between the irresistible workings of God's grace and our freedom in response as regenerated individuals. Saving faith is freely consented to by the believer's heart. Wholehearted abandonment to God is a mark of the believer. Where there is saving faith, there is delight in the Lord and his law. All those who fail to exercise saving faith in Christ will be eternally punished. Do not confuse orthodoxy with saving faith, or your own personal assurance, self-confidence, and lack of doubt with genuine belief. Stirred up emotions, either positive ones or fear of wrath, and a sense of peace is not saving faith. Making a vague decision or relying on a scripture text without trusting Christ himself will never be enough to save. Part 4. Assurance. Against the heirs of Rome, the reformers at times swung the pendulum too far in the opposite direction. In many cases, the Puritans helped restore a proper biblical balance. They magnified the grace of God, but also required deep, searching self-examination to test whether one was really trusting in Jesus. From the Puritans, the pendulum was swung wildly again, and now there is a great deal of false assurance because the fruit of belief is no longer inspected. Nothing is more valuable than our souls, and yet people spend their lives inspecting their possessions, but fail to take seriously the true state of their souls. In 1 John, there are inspired tests by which we can measure ourselves and our faith. The first test is that we need to have a godly life. Empty talk that is contradicted by our lifestyle is useless. Fruit is the test, and spiritual fruit can only be produced by grace. When we consider assurance of salvation, we are looking to make sure that we are no longer lost in sin and under the wrath of God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us the characteristics that identify someone as a child of God. They are not called believers, but are described by their attitudes, dispositions, and fruitfulness. Let the reader solemnly and prayerfully meditate on the descriptions given by our Lord in that passage. Are these characteristics of blessedness truly found in us? Carnal presumption is against self-examination, but the scriptures and the gospel insist upon them. Once again, unbelief is not merely an intellectual error. It is a manifestation of rebellion and hatred towards God. When we examine ourselves, we are not looking for something that will make us acceptable to God. We are looking for the evidence of His saving grace at work in our lives. We are not saved by our works. But where there are no works, there is no saving faith. Being hearers rather than doers of the word damns rather than saves. We do not add to the message of believing in Jesus for salvation, but we need to define believing, trusting, and having faith in Jesus biblically. When we do, we see that it is multifaceted. Repentance is also taught in Scripture as being indispensable for salvation. If we do not repent, we cannot be saved. To be saved from sin cannot be reduced to simply being saved from punishment in hell. When Christ saves us from our sins, He breaks our love for sin, and He breaks sin's reigning power over us. In grace, He delivers us from our slavery to sin's mastery of us. In this world, our experience with sin is often discouraging. But the very fact that we are conscious of our sins and bewail them is a good sign. Although there is sin in our hearts, there is also grace. Our calling and election are made sure by growth in virtue and the production of spiritual fruit. Where faith is not conjoined with graces and fruit, that faith is not saving. Assurance comes from knowing by the Spirit that we are on the narrow path that leads to life, and we see the character of Christ being formed in us. This evaluation comes from the knowledge of Scripture and seeing the fruit of God's promises being produced in our lives. Those who will experience glorification are those who can see that the work which will be completed at that time has been begun already. Satan puts forth enormous energy to keep people from self-examination, with the hope that they will rest in deluded belief and false assurance. Make sure that you are not in that number. If our hearts resist this work, that is a bad sign. Pride will hold us back from a truthful evaluation. The Spirit of God bears witness with God's children that they belong to Him. And there is also testimony provided by a godly conscience. To have assurance, we must walk in the truth and be led by the Spirit. To sum up, the blessed Spirit witnesses along with our spirit that we are the children of God by enabling us to discern, in the light of Scripture, the effects and fruits of His supernatural operation within us. No one is entitled to assurance who does not fear the Lord and tremble at His word. They must purify their hearts and obey the word rather than hear it only. Those who are born again will love the Lord, and those who love Him will want to please Him in what they do. People who are genuinely saved may not always have perfect assurance. There can be degrees of spiritual health and also degrees of spiritual assurance. When we sit under defective ministry, assurance can be defective as a result. When we sin, we can have a loss of assurance, and we can also feel the keen sting of Satan's temptations and assaults. Perhaps the most common reason for lack of assurance is continuing to indulge in a known sin. Assurance is a divine gift, yet we are responsible to maintain it. To do so, we must keep our hearts diligently and cherish every spiritual grace. We need to keep up communion and fellowship with God, and repent quickly when we sin. Assurance keeps us from the doubts that steal joy. It produces patience in adversity and gives us rest and peace in God. Where there is assurance, there can be great joy. Chapters 19 to 22. These chapters consist of four stylized dialogues which reiterate the major points of the body of the book. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.